It is showtime. All right. So, if you're listening to this on Spotify or on Apple Podcasts or wherever the audio is, usually at the beginning of this conversation, since I'm using StreamYard to record this, it doesn't usually sound like I'm actually saying anything. So, I'm trying to figure out, is anybody watching? Am I actually live? Is this really happening before we do that? But if you're watching this on YouTube as a recording, a couple of announcements. One, the podcast will be moving to its own YouTube page. So that's going to be a whole other thing. I'm going to be taking it away from the Kamga Chesa page to its own page. So it's going to have its own thing. Two, I'm happy to be here. I'm actually very happy to be here. I feel like the chapter I'm about to share and the piece I wrote that I wrote this afternoon, I feel like they're all tied together. And I'm super excited to bring this up because I just feel that the Holy Spirit is calling me to talk a lot about this. It's chapter of Luke 14. So let's set the stage. I have not really been consistent with many things in my life as a pattern of behavior. Like before, a couple of months ago, there are many things that I started and stopped. But this podcast, for whatever reason, coming here on Saturdays and talking about what I'm learning and just being here by myself and just sharing my thoughts and ideas and reading the Bible and just discussing what I'm sharing, it's super encouraging for me personally. And it's just a way for me to learn, a way for me to keep in touch with what I'm learning, a way for me to connect with people who are on the same path. And as this is what, episode 12, right? This is episode 11, 12? I think it's episode 12. No, I think it's episode 11. Episode 11 of the podcast. So I am learning that I tend to do the things that I enjoy doing. But number two, I am learning that the more I learn, the more I want to do something. But today's conversation, really, title is right there, betting on yourself, and then the subtitle is as a child of God. Where is this coming from? I'm a huge fan of self-improvement. If you already know, like you've watched the videos, you've seen me talk, if you have conversations, you would know that one of my personal values is that you need to be improving yourself. You need to be working on yourself, you need to be reading books, taking courses, whatever it is, mentors, parents, whatever it is that you're doing in life, I highly believe that as human beings, we're called to do more and we're capable of doing that. And I think when I wrote that sentence, bettering yourself, the first thing that came to my mind is this is a traditional way of thinking about this. This is a traditional way of looking at how to become better from learning about, you know, the world, learning about yourself, psychology, marketing, sales, all that good stuff. But what does that look like when you're someone whose identity is built in Christ? What does that look like when you want to follow God with your life, when you want to your life to be an instrument of his peace, when you want your life to be a representation of God's love for you? What does that look like? What does betting on yourself look like in that specific context of someone who is not just doing things because they are talented or they are skilled or somebody's counting on them or their family needs them? But when you're doing these things based on the fact that you are a child of God and you want to do it in a particular way. So the first verse I'm going to read to you today is from Luke 14. I've read this verse, this not even the verse, I've read this chapter, I think, in every second I've had the chance to do it. So the first time I heard it, I actually read it was during a Bible study. I think it was last Thursday. I think it was before Thursday. I don't remember exactly. But then I found myself wanting to read it again that was two Thursdays ago. Number two, the next Thursday after, I was like, the Luke 14 still came back. Like, this is something that I need to talk about. And here I am again reading it. So for those who are watching live, Benna, I see, Comanche Babu, I see the messages. So what usually happens on the podcast is that I would say what I have to say or talk who I'm talking with. And if you have any questions or comments or things I want to talk about, you can put it right there and I will respond to them in due time. But for most of the conversation, it would just be me sharing what I have to share or me discussing with the person who's going to be the guest at a particular point. Today is just me. It's just me talking and enjoying it. So Luke 14 has been coming to me over and over. And I feel, and I'm understanding that God wants me to really chew on this, like to really extract whatever needs to be extracted from this. I don't think I've extracted all of it, which is why I think it keeps coming in. And it's a particular section of Luke 14. So I'm going to read that, talk a little bit about it. And I'm going to read something that I wrote today when I was thinking about this. It's called, I called it Listen. I actually feel I should start with Listen first before going to that. I think I should. Nah, that's me thinking. Luke 14 it is. So I'm reading from the NIV. The title of the chapter is Jesus heals on the Sabbath. So we're not going to read all of Luke 14. We're going to read from 25 to 31. Because that's the part that keeps coming to me over and over again. Like, there's something here that I need to understand that God is trying to tell me. And I think I've been understanding some of it, but it's not yet done. So we're going to read again. So, by the way, if you're listening to this and you can hear me, let me know, because I haven't even tested to see if my audio is going through. I hope it is, because if it's not, then I've been talking to myself this whole time, which would still be interesting. But anyway, let's see here. Also, what day wear this shirt that is making me look like I'm naked? This shirt is the color of my skin. I'm just realizing it now as I'm looking at the screen. Like, this is a terrible choice of color. But if you're just listening to this, you can already get... But hey, listen, we're already here. We're committed. So we'll go with the flow. Luke 14, 25 to 31. All right. So the context is a crowd is following Jesus. So as a large crowd was following Jesus, he turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" Now this is verse 31. "Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't," so I'll continue to 32. "And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." All right, that is Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. The cost of being a disciple. Today, I'm talking here about betting on yourself as a child of God. I'll put it this way. When you bet yourself as a child of God, essentially what I understand is that you're offering yourself to God. Betting on yourself as a child of God means being in service. Means essentially realizing that your life is a gift and everything you're doing in this life must be to become a disciple of Christ. Which means that you don't own your life. You don't own your gift. You don't own your talent. You don't own anything that you have. Yourself, your thoughts, your feelings, your abilities, they are not yours. You are offering those every day, daily to God. But what does Luke 14 have to say with this? The cost of being a disciple. There is a cost to betting on yourself as a child of God. The cost is that continual renewal and killing of the flesh. Because when you improve yourself without God, right? I mean, many people improve themselves by themselves. Like, everybody has the ability to do a lot of things without focusing on God. If you think about it, not everybody believes in God, but people are still successful on the human terms. There are people who are living lives that they want to live. They have the money. They have everything that they need. Good people, like not just, I don't know, pagans. There are people who are doing the kind of things that you would like to do, but you also know that they are not exactly believers, or they believe something else and you don't necessarily agree with them. So what I'm trying to say here is that the cost of being a disciple, the cost of betting on yourself as a child of God means that you have to understand that your life is not yours. And I say you, alchemy me, because a lot of what I'm hearing here is about what I'm seeing in my own life and the things that I'm putting as priority, like things I want to learn, things I want to do, things I want to become. I'm basically realizing that what the Holy Spirit is telling me here is that, come God, yo, listen, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to be willing to let go of all these dreams and ideas and goals and family and all these things that you think that you want to do what I want. Now, what does that mean? That's the part of the child of God, which is when you're a child of God, you understand your identity is in Christ. So it means that whatever you're doing has to be rooted in him. So you have to study your word. You have to meditate. You have to pray. You have to make sure that if you're doing something, if you're going for a job, if you're going for a date, if you're waking up in the morning to take an action, you're constantly reminded at the back of your mind, like, am I doing this because I want to do it? Or am I doing this in service of God? Am I doing this because I feel like it? Or I'm doing it because it's the right thing and that Christ would be proud of me. The cost of betting on yourself as a child of God is similar, I think, to the cost of being a disciple, which is that you have to plan for the inconveniences. You have to prepare for the fact that things are going to be difficult. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like not doing anything. You're going to feel like, you know what, this whole God thing, man, it's too much work. It's just so much easier to just go with the flesh. It's just so much easier to just do the things that I want to do. I can listen to music that I want to listen to. I can eat whatever I want. Like, let's just take a random example. Let's say you want to become healthy, right? You've decided that I am a healthy person. I am the kind of person who goes to the gym. I'm the kind of person who eats healthy. I'm the kind of person who eats a balanced diet, doesn't eat late, doesn't drink. When you say you're going to be that kind of person, right? When you say you're going to be this person who is going to live that life. If, like in Luke here, 28 says, but don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction and building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? If you're going to begin this journey of being a healthier human being and you don't count the cost, you don't, I don't know, get your sports shoes, get your gym membership, figure out if you can actually sustain it in the house that you are. Do you have enough money to buy the healthy food? Do you have enough funds to continue doing this thing? Do you have the food around you that can allow you to eat healthy? Are you willing to stay hungry at the beginning of the journey because your body is still adapting to the fact that you're eating less food? Do you know what it takes to become a healthy person? So when you bet on yourself as a child of God, do you understand that you're choosing a life that is not very convenient, a life that is full of sacrifice, a life that is full of service, a life that will require you to feel the feelings and reject them? No, a life that will require you to realize that when your body tells you, hey, I need this piece of chocolate, I need to talk to this person, I need to call this person, or I need to get angry, or I'm angry, I need to express myself, I need to say all the things that I want to say, you would then, by the grace of God, get your mind renewed and allow yourself to speak from a place of knowing that as a child of God, I cannot be speaking like this. That's not who I am. So Luke 14 for me is just this recollection of, if you don't count the cost, then, you know, like the person who gets to build the house and people laugh at them because they don't count the cost. You start this journey, right? Let's say you're on, I don't know, Facebook, YouTube, whatever. Let's say you're a content creator and you want to build a content business. But you don't even know what it takes to start a channel. You don't know what it takes to make a thumbnail. You don't know what it takes to have an interview. You don't know what kind of phone should I buy? What kind of internet do I need? And you're just telling everybody, hey, I'm going to become a content creator. I'm going to become a YouTuber. I'm going to become a Facebook person. Wouldn't it be funny when after a month you're not able to produce content and you're like, well, what happened? Why did you stop? Like, I didn't realize it was going to be this difficult. I didn't realize it was going to be this hard. I didn't think through it. And if you do that over and over again, people start saying, you know, you're unreliable. You're not consistent. And I have heard that enough. I've seen that enough in me where it's like, I say I want to do these things, but I don't count the cost. And I find myself not being able to do the things that I said I was going to do. And then end up feeling like, oh, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe this is not my calling. Maybe I'm not talented enough. Maybe I don't have the skills. Maybe this is not my time. Maybe you're just lucky. But Luke 14 has the answers here. If we don't give up ourselves, we don't give up our dreams, our desires, we don't give up this need to please others. You know, what I'm hearing here is when we talk about give up your family and your wife and children, when we are not focused on who God wants us to be, when we're not willing to sacrifice our personal desires for what God wants for us, it's this whole inverse calling of Christianity, which is that the biggest shall become the smallest and the smallest shall become the biggest. And in order to lead, you have to serve. Like Christ coming and being the lowliest of humans and dying in the lowliest of ways in order to become the greatest, to lead us through death. Like through death, we gain life. So it's like by giving up everything, then we gain everything. By giving up the things that we believe are supposed to be ours, the money, the riches, the desires, the validation, by sacrificing those aspects of ourselves that we think make us who we are and following Christ for whatever reason, that is how we are rewarded. And if not rewarded here, then in eternal life. Now, some people will probably say, well, that's stupid. You don't know if you're going to have eternal life because people have not died and come back. You know what? You're probably right. That's some of the one of the conversations I had with, I think it was Trevor, I think it was an offline conversation about this whole foolish religion, right? The foolishness of what do you think you're going to go to heaven because you're doing these things. Like, well, if you think about it, really, the way I think about it is, sure, yes, imagine I'm going to die, I'm going to heaven. Do you really think you're going to have to wait till you die before you get the benefits of being a child of God? I don't think so. I honestly don't think so, because in my life, I have experienced it. I have experienced the glory and grace of God even without seeking him fully. I have seen how he has protected me from things that I wasn't aware of. I have seen how his grace has been with me from birth. Just the point of being alive, bro, like just being alive is such a wonderful thing that when you truly start to seek God and start to put your own personal desires lower and lower and sacrificing those in favor of him and what he wants, the outlook that you get in life changes so much so that you start realizing that God has always been there all the time, everywhere. Even when you didn't want him to be there. Even when you didn't need him, he was there. So what do you think is going to happen when you start seeking him actively? What do you think is going to happen when you say, you're like, God, you know what? I want you to use me. Not that I want you. It's not as if you have a choice. Please use me. Please use me. Make me an instrument of your peace. Make me, wash me, and let me become a representation of your glory. And I offer everything that I have to you. And you do that daily, every day with everything. And it's not an easy task. That's the whole point. That's the whole thing about Luke 14. It's not an easy task. So you have to consider, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price of being a disciple? Because it's not that easy. And if you don't consciously choose to make it, it's going to get even harder. So that's Luke 14. At least that's the part I want to chew about a little bit today. And I'm going to pause here and go through the comments a little bit. Not many comments, but Sharon, I see that you're here. I don't know if you're watching. If you're watching this and you like what you're hearing, and if you have any questions, please leave a comment. I'm going to listen to it. If you're listening to this recording on Spotify, there is a place where you can, you know, drop a comment as well. I would love to read your take on all that. But the next part that I was hoping to share with you today, right? Yes, Nancy, that is right. 100%. I'm going to show you what Nancy said. Without death, we will never appreciate life. I think it was a conversation I saw. It was Neil deGrasse Tyson. He was talking with the late Stephen. This guy was a newscaster. I forgot his name. King. I forgot his last name. It wasn't Stephen King. But anyway, he was saying that it's the reason why people should live the way they live is because death, like, it's when you think about the fact that you will die, it should give you the impetus to live better because you have this thing just once. A lot of personal improvement, self-improvement genre is the idea that, remember, you will die, memento mori. And as much as I agree with that to a certain extent, I know now that death is not the end. But what that makes me think about is, because death is not the end, I actually have to live even better. Because this is the only realm that we get to do a lot of the things that we're doing now. After this, you can't do some of the things. After this, if you believe in heaven, after this, you will not have to get a job. You will not have to work harder. You will not have to strive. You will not have to be hungry. There's so many things that will no longer be happening. So I'm like, well, if I'm not going to get those things, which are sort of weird, why don't I do my best while I can right now? Why don't I serve God while I can right now? Why don't I use my skills and talents to the best of my ability here? Because in heaven, they will not be needed. That's the way I think about it. Like, okay, fine, sure, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be great. But what about here? What about the people here who need us? So because you go to heaven, you will not work hard. Because you go to heaven, you will not strive to maximize your God-given talents. I think that's lazy. But that's a whole other conversation. That's a whole other conversation. Let me go ahead and read here what I wrote this morning. And then we can talk a little bit before I disappear. Because usually when I do these one-on-one conversations, I don't like to make them long because it's not as fun as when the other people are there. But I wrote this. Literally, when was that? 2 hours ago. It's called Listen. I just call it Listen because I was too lazy to write a title. Listen. And this is still tied to the whole idea of betting on yourself. It will make sense when I'm done reading it. Have you considered listening to your own advice, acting how you think people should, doing what you expect them to do and showing up the way you want to be seen? Why should anyone listen to you when you cannot do what you say? Why take your advice when your life doesn't match the wisdom you spew? And side note here, a lot of what I write, I usually write for myself. So if you think about it this way, it's I'm basically asking myself these questions. Why should anybody listen to me? Why should anybody listen to me when I'm not even, you know, doing the things that I'm saying I'm going to do? So it's more of me talking to myself about, come guy, you cannot be giving people advice. You cannot be talking to your family and sharing these things when you yourself, you have not done it. which is why the whole it's Luke 14 keeps coming up to me, because I'm not even considering the cost of improving myself and what it requires. It means that I have to listen to what I say first and act first before telling anybody what to do. Now, I added this verse here. It's Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Right? Right? So, let me continue reading here. You might say some are born coaches, others are players. Some have the gift to teach, while others can apply. You might even add that not all are called to positions of power, and not all need to be kings. Although it sounds like the truth, it is faulty. You lead a kingdom. You run a company. The kingdom of you, a company of one. You can't lead others if you can't lead yourself. If your life is ruined, you may be able to speak like a spectator, but all your life will be is a list of what people should avoid. Is that enough for you? Is that really why you wake up each day? Why you fight to earn more, or why you maintain relationships? 4. Enough? It's one thing to be grateful and contented. It's another thing to avoid disappointment by lying to yourself. You know the truth. No matter what you post or say, no matter how many memes you share, you know the truth, and from its abundance, you will speak. People will slowly distance from you when they start fixing their kingdom. They'll realize you're all talk and no game. They won't leave you because they are better, but because you refuse to do and be better. As the clock is always ticking, everyone on their journey decides what they'll live for, what they'll die for, who they'll die for. So if you don't listen to your call from God, you won't hear it. You will fill that God-shaped hole with everything in the world except Him. You'll be surprised after acquiring everything in this world that you still have this emptiness, this nothingness. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's Mark 8:36. Heed your calling. Before I continue, let me take some comments here before I go ahead. Heed your calling. Hey, Julien, welcome to the show. Welcome to the podcast. Those who are listening to this recording will probably be like, what's going on? But hey, by the way, this podcast is live on YouTube and it's recorded, and you're listening to this on Spotify or somewhere else, but the video happens on YouTube. So if you're not watching, you probably want to check out YouTube and watch me. And yeah, it happens on Saturdays, usually at 2 p.m. Eastern time, but today I just decided to do it a little bit later. We must show up first. That's right. Looking at the man in the mirror. Yep. Talking to myself is the best way I know to learn. Exactly. Thank you for sharing, guys. Let me continue. Let me go ahead and finish this. Heed your calling. Watch the ants as they work diligently. Learn from your past and the mistakes of others. Seek God daily. Let your life be a worship of His goodness. Allow yourself to be used as an instrument of His peace. You'll soon realize the answers have always been with you. You just need to open up yourself to receive them. Now, this is what I'm going to read from Matthew 12, 34 to 40. It says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 12, 34 to 40. And this is how I ended it. If you've been waiting for a sign, you've already had it. Now go. That's what I wrote this morning, and I want to share with you. And hey, Julien, thank you. I'm doing great. How are you? I am doing well by the grace of God. God is good. God is wonderful. I'm just, every day that I wake up, I just realize that I could have died the night before for whatever reason, and God kept me. I'm just like, God, thank you. thank you for keeping me. I'm still here. It's really surprising to me how my perspective has shifted literally overnight from understanding that God is there for me to the way I, like, before it was this struggle and difficulty. And I said this and I keep saying it. It's not like my problems have changed. It's not like I've had more money. It's not like I've had better health. No, it's just the way I see these things and the way I understand them and the reason why I do them has transformed completely. And when I share this with other people who are Christians on their path, they say it's the peace that comes with the Holy Spirit. And I'm tempted to agree because it's not like the things that I'm struggling with go away. They haven't gone away. I am excited to look forward to them. I still struggle. I still have difficult conversations. I still have some things that bother me, but they don't bother me the way they used to. They don't take over my life. They don't take over the whole space. They are not constantly in my ear. I hear them. They will bother me for a couple of seconds. And then the next thing I'm doing is like, you know what? God will take care of it. And the more I do it, the more I get better at being able to give up that, which ties back to the whole cost of being a disciple. Like, if you're not able to give up everything, your struggle, your strive, your blessings, it's going to be difficult to live life overall before even becoming a disciple. And because we are called to be disciples, we are called to be a disciple means to be disciplined. The word discipline comes from disciple. Or isn't it right? To follow a path. You know, to stick to the progress, to have a structure, to believe and follow that whoever you're following has the solution to your issue, or whoever you're following is worthy of being followed. You know, the apostles, they follow Christ. Disciples, they followed him. And following doesn't only mean being behind somebody and following them. It means listening. It means learning. It means growing. It means doing what it's supposed to. Because even when Christ left, the disciples, by following him, went and made converts of the earth. In the wind and made and converted other people and continue to spread the word. As a disciple, it's not just your duty to listen to whoever you're following, which in that case is Christ, but for your life to become that light for the others to also want to follow you. And so when I was writing these things this morning about the questions in the beginning about listening, is you cannot expect people to follow you if you're not worth following. And what does it mean to be worth following? It means to be able to understand what you are called to do. And do what you said. Instead of giving people orders like, hey, here's how you improve your relationships. Here's how you improve your money. Here's how you improve your health. Here's how you should be happy. Here's how you should be, I don't know, whatever it is that you're advising somebody to do. I think that as a disciple, you have to reflect those things in yourself for anyone to even want to listen to what you have to say. And I even think that when you actually reflect those things in yourself, when you have the money, the joy, the peace, money is just nonsense anyway. Not... I'm sure you get peace in context. I say money is nonsense. It's not like money is not meaningful. It's more like it's not that big of a deal compared to a lot of other things. When you have the peace that comes with knowing Christ, when you have the peace that comes from within, when you express that feeling, when you're full of joy, you're just happy. Not because something happened, not because you've passed a degree, not because you have something specific. When you're a genuinely happy person, people tend to wonder, like, why are you so happy? And they'll probably try to find out, why are you so chill? Like, what's your problem? The whole world is burning down. Everybody's sad. You know, people are losing their jobs. People are miserable. Why are you happy? And then you can tell, listen, God is taking care of me, bro. I don't have anything to worry about. It's like, but I know you. I know that you don't have a job. I know that you don't have, money. It's like, yeah, sure, but I'm good because God is taking care of me. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll be homeless and you would, you know, not do anything. Because the Bible is it's so full of principles. It's like the whole idea, when I wrote the whole ants thing, and I'm sort of jumbling, when I talk about the ants, because one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs gives solid practical advice on how to live your life. One of the themes that keeps coming up as we're studying, my friend and I studying Proverbs, is like, laziness is not part of the Christian life. You cannot just pray and hope for everything to fall out. It's not a thing. You know, it's not a thing that you just sit and pray and be like, God loves me. He will send me, a job to come and knock at my door and give me an employee. No, you do your part and you look on God and say, is this what you want me to do? I will do it. If it's not what you want me to do, I'm sure you let me know. And you keep doing it. You keep striving. You keep going forward. You keep moving. You fall, you get up. You get a divorce, you get up. You fail, you get, like, for me, the strength that comes with being a disciple of Christ, the cost of this is when you're able to give up everything, you no longer feel like you are responsible for fixing your life. When you bet on yourself, in the weird inverse nature of being a Christian, when you bet on yourself, you actually stop betting on yourself. You bet on God to take care of you. Betting on yourself means betting on God, knowing that he will do what he has promised to do. And how do you know what he has promised to do? Study his word. So it's like, it's, I don't know how to describe it in a way that it's just so obvious that the reason why we feel so much pain in this world is because we try to do things that we should not be doing in the first place. We try to understand things that cannot be understood. And we end up in places because we do not understand the cost of following Christ. I will pause there, read some comments, and then discuss any questions that you may have before I start getting too passionate here. Discipline ourselves to surrender. Yes, Didi, you're here. Thank you for watching, by the way. Hey, I didn't tell anybody, like, please go ahead and like this video. You know, share it if you can. I would love more people to watch it. I've not said this thing enough. I have this goal of getting 10,000 subscribers on YouTube by the end of this year. It's not like a very silly goal when I say it out loud, because I'm like, you cannot control how many subscribers you get, but you can control how many times you show up. So I'll just keep showing up. But just so you know, if you're watching this and you want to help me out, if you share it and you like it, it will help me get that goal. So please go ahead and do that if you feel called to do so. If not, that's fine. I'm just happy that you're here. Yes. Lovely sentiment. Please, when you're live shows, I will try to take time to tune in. This is value. Thank you. So it's funny that I asked that, Julian, because I'm actually thinking of stopping the lives. And let me explain before you jump on my head. Let me explain. Going live means that I have to be at a particular time, and it blocks the time, so I cannot actually record and, you know, post at a different time. So it makes it difficult. However, what I can tell you is this: Saturdays at 2 p.m. Eastern time. That's what I'm sticking to now, but I might switch to a different time that works better. But for now, that's the time. And also, for those who are watching, listening, I'll be moving this podcast on YouTube to its own YouTube channel within the next like 6 episodes. So I said it last week. So this is I said 8. Within 8 episodes, I'm moving to another place. So just so you know, if you come and you don't see it anymore here, but I'll announce it enough for you to know before it does. So it's still going to be on Facebook, Twitter, Twitch. The only change is going to be on YouTube. It's going to move to the new Come Catch Us Up YouTube channel. Yeah, I actually have a hard time being happy lately. Yo, see, Sammy, special one. Happiness, such a wonderful goal, isn't it? I don't know, man. This is, when I hear the word happiness, I think of Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl. Life is suffering, happiness is finding meaning in the suffering. I think we conflate happiness and joy, or we conflate happiness with the positive emotion, and it makes it difficult to realize that sometimes when we're actually happy. Let me put it in context. I think this is a context that I like to use, because not only does it not apply to me, but I think people always understand. When you're a parent and your child is sick, a baby is sick, you know, they have like sniveling nose, not like sick, more like they're having a hard time breathing because their nose is stuck, you know, and they're struggling, they're crying, they can't breathe, they're having a hard time. So you stay up late, you're with them, you're hanging out, you're falling, you're not even able to, you know, stay awake because you're just trying, like you're tired. You're physically exhausted. You know, maybe you're a mom, this is your first child. You don't know what you're doing. Everybody's telling you what to do. You're watching all these YouTube videos and TikTok articles, and you're staying up late, and the child is still a mess. When this child is finally able to sleep, and you feel this relief that finally this baby, you know, the nose is cleared and they are able to breathe. At that point in time, you're tired. You still haven't slept. You probably are hungry. In fact, you're probably angry about the whole situation. You might be regretting having a child. But I'm fairly certain that if they ask you, are you happy that this child is finally able to sleep now? You'd be like, yes, 100% I'm happy. And I use this example because sometimes we think that being happy means that problems are going to go away. We're not going to feel any pain. We're not going to feel any struggle. We're not going to have any difficulties. Like, everything would be perfect. The way I look at it is, happiness is a moment that we have to capture and recognize. We have to recognize it and then capture it and realize, like, you know what? This is not working. This is not working. This is not working. This is not working. But guess what? This right here is working, and I am so grateful for it. I think that's happiness. The same way I look at anger. I can be driving to, I don't know, my wedding, and a passerby and somebody cuts me off, and I'm annoyed. I'm like, this guy is pissing me off. This guy is so, I'm so annoyed at this guy. But my overall feeling hasn't changed about where I'm going to, what I want to accomplish, what the day represents. That's the way I see happiness, is that it's not necessarily that everything's working out the way you want it to work out. It's that you recognize that some of the things that you wanted or that you dreamed of are actually happening right now. Yeah. Maybe happiness was a big word. Okay. All right. Now you see, I've climbed on my soapbox all the way. Yeah. Maybe happiness is a big word, but I don't feel joy in itself. I'm somehow back to this dark hole. That's tough. That's tough because I think it's that place where everything seems to not work out. You know, everything is not the way it was expecting to be. People disappoint you. You disappoint yourself. Things are not working out the way it is. And the first thing that's coming to my mind is the word expectations. And I'm going to put it in two ways. Some people avoid disappointment by never be expecting anything. And I think that's equally as bad as expecting too much. You know, people who would tell you, I don't have any hope for the future because I don't want to be disappointed. I don't expect anything from anybody. So they never get to disappoint me. I don't think that's a good idea. I expect from people. But now the thing is, when you expect too much too, people would just do the slightest thing and then you'd be like, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you do this thing? So you end up getting disappointed by everybody all the time, which is equally annoying. I think it's something about balance, about realizing where what you can do, what is within your control, and then surrendering the rest to God. The act of surrendering, I think, is so key in finding joy and happiness because it's not just, think of it as a tug of war. Think of it as you're pulling this rope, right? You have your, and then you get to just let it go. Let go of the tension, let go of the worry, let go of the fear, let go of the desire to have a good solution. And just breathe. I'm saying this because I have had to struggle with this, and I think I still struggle with this in many ways, where I want things to work out in a particular way. I do everything for it to work out in a particular way. I'm reading books, I'm setting myself up for success, I'm planning, but I still find myself not doing the things that I said I was going to do, and I still find myself in a place where I'm like, but this was supposed to work out by now. Like, God, why? And I think what usually works for me in those cases is to have perspective. Which is why I love the internet in many ways, because you can see in people's lives and then actively decide, like, is this the kind of life that I want? Or you can tell yourself, well, I thought my life was bad. This is clearly not good enough. Like, this is clearly really bad. I don't think I've had it that bad. But especially when, maybe we'll talk about this privately so I can hear your context, because I'm just shooting the shot here about the idea of perspective is important. And I think human beings get so fast, we get so comfortable with the things that we never knew we could have. There's this thing in finance world called lifestyle creep, where basically when you get a raise, for whatever reason, your needs suddenly increase. Let me say you're making $500 per month, right? And you're good. You're paying your bills, you're living life, you're okay. Suddenly get a $200 increase. For some magical reason, now your needs are $700. Even before, you were fine with $500. You're fine. But now your needs have increased. I think it's what happens with the joy in life. When we're kids and they give you ice cream, best day of your life, you remember it for days. And then now we're walking around with devices that are more powerful than what sent people to the moon. We have access to the world's knowledge. Maybe we have people who love us and who tell us that they love us. And then we don't even realize, like, wow, there was a time when I was actually single. There was a time when I had no phone. There was a time when I was, hungry. I think human beings were so good at forgetting that. But I will surely come back to it at some point. But Sammy, let's talk. Let's talk. All right. Let's talk about this. Let me see. Julian asks, does not getting recognition or appreciation meaning you're not getting there or doing enough? Like, you do so much, but there's no one to say, hey, look, you're amazing, keep going. It's true self-appreciation and recognition good, but what of external validation? Is it bad to yearn for? That's a good question. Is it bad to yearn for external validation when you are doing the thing? Let me think about that for a few. My first thought is that, first of all, nothing is that bad or good. They say everything in moderation, including moderation. So I think it's important to get external validation. If he is this, who are you getting external validation from and why? Who are you getting external validation from and why? I'll start with why. Are you getting this validation because you feel that somebody has to tell you that you're good before you realize that you're good? Because if that's the case, there's an issue to handle there. It means that you don't see, your self-image is not built enough to know when you're good. Let me take this live stream, for example. Whenever I do lives on YouTube, part of me is always checking like who's watching and people are watching. Right now, there are 4 people watching. And I usually hear people say, oh my goodness, there were only 20 people watching. There were only 10 people watching my live stream. Part of me is like, okay, am I doing this to get people to watch? Am I doing this because I think it's important work? Am I doing this because I want to talk to one person who actually needs this? Why do I want the validation of thousands of people watching? I have to ask that question myself and answer it. Number two, do I think I am good enough to deserve 1,000 people watching? Does what I have to say actually need to reach 1,000 people? That's number two. Number three, am I doing everything in my power to reach 1,000 people? If at any point in these questions I realize that the ball is in my court, I'm not skilled enough, maybe I'm not consistent enough, maybe I'm not finding the right time, the right medium, the right way to make the video. Like, when I turn around this question to me, I realize, well, it's not that I want external validation. I want external validation for not doing enough work. I'm not actually good enough. And when you're not good enough, I don't mean like good enough in terms of, oh, I don't feel good enough. It's more of the skills that I require to reach the level and to get the validation that I want. I don't yet have those skills. So I have to focus on getting those skills. So is it bad to want external validation? I don't think it's bad to want external validation. It's from who do you want the validation and why? The question of why is, are you asking the validation to fuel the part in your heart that tells you that you're not good enough? Or are you wanting it as recognition of the skill that you've put in? Because the Bible, they say, whoever, those who improve their skill would eat with kings. I think I've forgotten the verse. If somebody can remember the verse, I'm sure I'll be so happy. Something about when you're good at what you do, the validation will come. But if you rely on the validation, you might never become good at what you do. In the beginning of this journey, right? In the beginning of learning, in the beginning of teaching, in the beginning of whatever it is you're doing, nobody knows you. Nobody is watching you. Nobody cares who you are. The more you do it, the better you get at it, the recognition will come. If you are really good at what you're doing and you're providing the need, and you're solving a problem, and you're doing everything to improve your craft, it's nearly impossible. Even the haters will have to respect your consistency and your drive. If you keep getting better and better at what it is that you're doing, it's impossible for that validation not to come. But if you rely on the validation, you would not have the drive to keep getting better at it because the source of your inspiration is external. The source of your drive is external. So what happens when that drive reduces? What happens when that drive is no longer there? The reason why I think we need to rely on that internal, which is essentially God inside us, is because you can always get in touch with that. It takes work. As I'm saying this, I'm like, but Tamga, you're saying all these things. It sounds like great advice. Do you actually take your own advice? I'm like, I don't take my own advice all the time. But what I'm learning now is to do that. Because if I didn't take my own advice, I would not be on this live stream right now. I would not be recording this podcast. Because a couple of hours ago, I was like, well, if I miss one Saturday, it's fine. Nobody's watching. It's all right. But I have people in my life who care about me, who tell me, Tamga, you didn't show up. I care about me too. So I have to show up. So the validation that I seek is my own validation and God's. So is it true self-appreciation and recognition? What about external validation? External validation is not bad. It should come for the right reasons and for the right reasons, which is that you are actually good at it, but don't rely on it. That's what I'll say about this. So yeah, I think that if you're good enough and you learn the skills, you get the recognition. And a quick example is that, let's say you're starting a YouTube channel. This is one I've seen too many times, so I'm going to use a particular one. You start a YouTube channel, and you want to make a YouTube channel, and you want to get 1,000 subscribers, and you want to get monetized and everything. But your lighting is terrible, your audio is terrible, your topics are terrible, your delivery is terrible. And you're like, but I want it. I really want people to... I started my channel. Guys, follow me. Like, why should I follow your channel? You're not providing any value. You're not entertaining me. You're not educating me. It doesn't look good. Why? So sometimes we want this validation, but we're not good at the things that we say that we want, and we're not willing to do the work to improve it. So it doesn't work out. That's a long-winded answer to say that don't seek external validation, seek internal validation. When you're good at what you're doing and you get really skilled at it, the validation will come, but don't rely on it to keep going. Rely on what is inside. So let me see here. Okay. All right. It's the same question. All right. Does not getting recognition appreciation mean you're not getting there or doing enough? Like, you do so much, but there's no one to say, hey, look at you, you're doing amazing, keep going. Let me touch on this too. I think it's important to surround yourself with people who are able to do that for you. I think it's very important. No human being is an island, 100%. But what I'll say is that sometimes the best way to get what you want is to give it. Sometimes if you want to give to get recognition and get validation, find somebody around you who is working and who is doing something that you actually admire and give them the validation. Tell them, hey, I've been watching you. I think you're doing a great job. Keep going. Keep working hard. I noticed that you improved this. I noticed that you worked on this. I noticed that you're no longer getting angry. I noticed that you're always on time. I think if we as a society, as a race, and parents especially, did that to their kids, kids would be so happy to actually keep getting better. I think we thrive best when we know that people are watching and recognizing those improvements. So one of the things that I would say to add to this is, when you find that you're not getting what you want, try giving it instead. But don't give with the expectation of getting it back. That's a tricky, weird thing about this whole thing. Like, don't give it to expect it back. Just give it because you're like, I didn't have it, I'll let someone else have it. Funny enough, when you stop trying to get it, you'll be like, wait, where have you guys been this whole time? Now you are showing up. I needed you a long time ago, because at that point you will not need it anymore. So when somebody tells you something, you're like, oh, thank you, I appreciate it, I've been working hard on this. So I'm glad you can see it now, because you saw it all a long time ago. So, yeah. Also, why is it so difficult to let go despite of knowing that you should, yet it's difficult to let go? The cost of being a disciple. That's Luke 14 all over again. Whether it's a relationship or a habit, can you propose actually to really let go despite of being so difficult? It seems impossible. Everything seems impossible until it's done, right? I would say start small. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. Last thing I would add is constantly improve. 1% every day would lead to, I think it's 37 point something times. If you improve 1% every day, you would have improved 37% by the end of the year. Something like that. I forgot something. But the idea here is that if every day you did just 1% better than the day before, then you would be surprised where you'll be in 1 year. You'll be mind blown where you'll be in 10 years. I think what happens is the whole thing of we forget where we were, and then we put our eyes so far off, we don't see what we're having in front of us. Let me take an example. And the reason why that's why journaling is so important, writing things down and thinking and reflecting about your life. It's so important to keep track of where you are in life and to put those, not only one, journaling helps you dumb things down. You don't keep them in your mind. It doesn't go in your head. That's one. Two, if you open your journals from like 5 years ago, you're like, wow, I was so young. I was so immature. Why was I thinking about this? Like, what? Me? I cannot believe that I did that. That gives you an opportunity to realize that, wait, if I have grown from last year to here, where can I grow from this year to next one? Because it seems difficult, because you cannot, human beings, for whatever reason, we can't see our progress in real time. We are not very good with the whole idea of time. That's why people get fat, because they don't see how their eating habits is affecting them in real time. They don't see how things are going, because you only see back, oh, 5 years have passed, 10 years. You look at kids and like, wow, I was there when you were born. Now you're like, I don't know, you're going to school. So start small. Start small. I'm sure there are many books about productivity and habit changing. One of them that I would recommend is called Atomic Habits. I think it's a great book that will give you some practical tools that you can use to get better at habits. With relationships, I think there are so many books on relationships, but one of them, which one would it be? I have different recommendations for men versus women, but I think that when you understand what a relationship means for you and you seek to know more about that, because I consider myself, I'm a Christian, and I will proudly say that, because it's something, it's a lifelong journey to become more and more like Christ. And so the books that I will read and the people that I'll listen to on the internet are based on that lens. I'm not just going to listen to it in terms of, oh, I want to date as many people as possible. It's more of like, I want to date to get married. So I am very careful about the information that I get when it comes to what I want to do. So when it comes to relationships or habits, I'll recommend Atomic Habits by James Clear. That's one book. If you can get it, it will help you a lot. Number two, relationships, I would say, I can't even think of a book. I would recommend this channel, The Okonkwo's Mildred and Kingsley. I think they say a lot of things about relationships that is important. But I'll leave you with this anecdote of letting go. If you're standing on a train track in front of it, you know, like in a metro, whatever, if you put your leg at a place you're supposed to stand, like this whole, you know, the doors are usually people sensitive. What is the word called? Motion sensors. Yeah. So it will not move. If you're standing there, it will not move until you step back. And then the train will go for the next train to come. So if you're stuck in a relationship or in the idea of a relationship or a soul tie or whatever it is, what you're doing is that you're preventing your next relationship, which could have probably been the best relationship to happen. So whenever you find yourself going back to where you were, think of it like you're stopping yourself from getting the actual relationship that God even wants for you. By holding on to the past, you destroy your present because you're not present, you're not there, you're not grounded, and you're destroying your future in correlation. So think about that. Begin with one. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. But if you need some counseling, you probably need to talk to a counselor or somebody who has had like life experience, maybe a couple or a friend who you think is having a good relationship, and they might help you out, or somebody who has a similar story to you. I'm not a counselor, so I cannot say, oh, book a session to talk with me. But yeah, I'll think about it and see what I can come up with. But I can't really come up with any authoritative suggestion apart from study your Bible, pray about it. And start with the habits. If you can fix one aspect of your life, it tends to bleed into other things. So that's what I'll say. But yeah, let me run away from this question for now, because I don't think I'm qualified to speak about it. I just think that, actually, let me say this. How have I been able to move past my relationships? One, I learned from them. I learned from my relationships. I see what I did. I learned, so whenever things do not work out, what I'll do is I'll look back, and even if it wasn't my fault, I would take in my responsibilities to make sure that it doesn't happen again. And I figure out, what did I miss when I was getting into this old relationship? What can I get out of it that I can use into my next one? I take the relationship, one, lesson. Two, I try to find what I'm grateful for from my previous partner. What this does is twofold. One, it lets you let go of that anger and resentment that comes from that. Because if you can get from somebody, if you can receive a gift from somebody, you tend to want to be grateful for them. It doesn't mean that you go back to them. It doesn't mean that you change your mind. All it means is that you are no longer going to see them as an enemy. You're no longer going to see them as somebody who hurt you. You're no longer going to give them that power to, whenever their name comes up or something reminds you of them, it just stands up and you're back to that mind space. When you choose to be grateful for somebody in your life and see what they gave you, and you just write this letter to them that you will not send, of course. You can write a letter to explain to them what you felt, how you were angry, all that stuff. And then symbolically burn that letter as a way of letting God lead the way. That's what I think when it comes to relationships. Hope it helps. Glory is here. Hey, Kamga, came in when you were talking about how perspective is so key. Seeing everything how God sees them through his lens in the word is key to experiencing joy in life circumstances. Yes, perspective is key. I even added a name to the channel, you know, Purpose Through Perspective, because I've been dabbling with that word even before I came to know Christ. Like, perspective is so important. Seeing things from a different angle, seeing things from God's perspective, and understanding that what you're seeing is just what you're seeing. Somebody else can see things differently. Not only does it help you to learn from everybody, but also it makes you realize that what you might be seeing is difficulty, is strife, is trouble right now. You're struggling right now. But from God's perspective, he's preparing you for something that you cannot see. So when you try to tap into God's perspective, you're like, you know what? This is tough. This is really tough. I wish I didn't have to do this. But God is preparing me for something. I don't know what it is. I don't know when it's going to happen. But God is preparing me for something. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to just go through it, and I'm going to just be a servant, and I'm going to be an obedient disciple and do what God is asking me to do, which is to endure and to learn and to be the best version of myself that he will be proud of. So yeah, 100% agree with you, Glory. To Julian's question, I think external other people's validation comes to buttress God's and yourselves and your soul's validation. Continued, let me read here. Example, Jesus was fully validated by God at his baptism before he ever did any miracle or preached one word. He also constantly affirmed his ministry himself in his teachings with his disciples. Glory, looks like you have to come back here to talk about these things. Sir. But thank you for sharing. Julian, I hope that helps. We're getting close to the hour here. It's 54 minutes. And Glory, to your point, I am quite surprised about the things that I've shared here today, because I did not come here expecting to talk about some of these things. So, Julian, I'm super grateful for your question, because it got me to really think about some things and to bring up thoughts and ideas that I'd probably buried, I'd never considered. So thank you so much for asking your questions. It's really nice. But yeah, let me see here. By the way, if there are any questions, I'm going to sit here for 2 minutes and I'm going to disappear because you guys are fun. So today we talked about Luke 14 and I shared a little bit about the whole thing that I wrote this morning about listening. And so I think that to wrap this up, right, to wrap it up about betting on yourself. Betting on yourself means betting on God. It means realizing that without Him, you can't do anything. Without Him, you are limited by your own abilities, which in a way comes from Him. He gave you everything. So trying to do it by yourself is like, it's like a child who receives a toy, like a Lego set or whatever toy it is, and then they're trying to fix it by themselves. And your parent is like, can I help? You're like, no, don't help me. And so your parent was like, all right, cool, sure, cool. Because that's the thing about free will. God will not force Himself into your life. He will protect you, but He will not force Himself into your life unless He really has to. And I don't know when He decides. That's Him. His prerogative. He can decide to do what He wants to do. He's God. But when you bet on yourself, you're like the kid who cannot read, but you want to fix this complicated toy and build it by yourself, which in this case is your life. Your life is like a toy that has a manual. This is the manual. This is the word. So you're opening it up and you're reading it, but you can't read because you're 2 years old. And your parent is like, let me explain to you what this is all about. You're like, no, I don't need you. So your parent is like, all right, sure. I guess I'll stay back. When you need me, let me know. And I think betting on yourself is going to God to say, hey, listen, I'm here to help. And yeah. Since I came late, how are you? I am good by the grace of God. I am wonderful. God has been keeping me safe. In fact, one thing that I'm realizing recently is just how much I don't want to share about my life because I feel like it's so good. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know how good my life is. But that's a joke, but it's not a joke. It's more of, I just feel so grateful now for all the things that God has kept me from, the position that I'm in. For my life, for shelter, for electricity, for the internet, for God is good. God is just too good. That's how I am. But yeah. How are you, Glory? How you been? Julian, are you still there? Let me see. Where are people watching from? Three people watching. I have two from YouTube and one from Facebook. So glad to have you guys here. It's been a great conversation. One-sided mostly, I mean, from my end. But I'm very excited that we're able to talk about this. And those who are listening to this on Spotify, please go ahead and leave a comment, all right? I would love to hear your take. And again, one more time, I'll say this. The podcast will be moving to its own YouTube channel. So once it's done, I would love for you guys to go and subscribe there. It should be out by next week before I transfer and start moving there and live streaming there. For now, it's going to be here on the Come Get Yourself podcast on the YouTube channel. But until then, we'll keep sharing, keep learning. And but if you're watching this and you want to ask me a question directly, personally, please feel free to reach out on Instagram. It's the same name. You find me there. Send me a message. I'll respond. We can probably hop on a call or something. I don't mind. Give you a few minutes to talk about stuff. Or you can just, pray for me and my family. We'll love it. And yeah. We're wrapping to the end. This is the last minute and a half. Any last comments, any last words before we end the show from anyone who's watching live? I don't think there's any comments. So, thank you for hanging out. Thank you for watching. Please go ahead and like this video wherever you're watching it from. Subscribe to the YouTube channel if you have not. Follow the page if you have not. And share with a friend. But especially, bet on yourself. Give your life to Christ. I urge you to give your life to Christ, to seek Him with everything that you have. I urge you to take each day and to use it as an opportunity to be grateful that God has let you see that day as another chance to redeem Him and praise Him and be with Him. You have another shot at rewriting your story on this earth and for your story to become a way to glorify Him. Every single day that you get is an opportunity for you to do that. So don't waste it. Don't wallow. Don't be sad. I mean, be sad. Sad things will happen. That's life. But don't wallow. Don't stay in them and be like, woe is me. My life is miserable. I have nothing. No, you have life. You have breath. And the thing is, once you're able to acknowledge those small things, like just being able to breathe. I'd forgotten which Stoic philosopher it was who said, a healthy man wants many things. A sick man wants only one thing. And that's the thing. Sometimes we just take so many things for granted. You know, we just take life for granted. And then when something bad happens, you're like, God, please just heal me. I just want to be healed. I don't want anything else. Yeah, sure. You had everything. What did you do with it? But bottom line is that wherever you are right now, it's someone else's dream. I'm not saying that you should just forget about your problems. No, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't feel bad. You shouldn't feel worried. You shouldn't feel sad. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in the midst of your dissatisfaction with where you are in life, take the chance to look at what you have that you didn't have before and use that gratitude to project yourself to the future that you want. If you don't like the way things are, that's totally okay. In fact, it's actually healthy to not like the way things are right now. Use that dissatisfaction constructively by looking at God and say, God, what do you want to use me to do with this? What is this? What should I do with this frustration? What should I do with this sadness? What should I do with this upset? What should I do with this anger? Is this something I'm supposed to learn here? Something I'm supposed to do? So the more time you spend in the Word, the more you can get your mind renewed through this. And all that negativity and sadness and depression and all these things that are just from a place of imbalance with your purpose, God will show you how to work on that and fix it. So I pray that you find your way to God and that He continues to use you and renew you and renew your spirit so that even in the difficulties of life, like Job, you know, Job went through such terrible things. Mary had to watch her child die. Jonah didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to go. Like, there's so many people in the Bible who were like, no, it's too much. I can't. Even Jesus himself was like, God, please take away this cup from me. But if it is by your will, I will bear it. I hope you measure the cost of being a disciple and that you bet on yourself by betting on God and that you don't forget to bear what is required to bear as a child of God. I'll see you in the next episode. We'll talk more. In the meantime, you take care of yourself and God bless you. All right. Take care. Bye.